As I mentioned earlier, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew, we're going to be looking at another of the Beatitudes, as they're referred to today, that are found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. And this morning I would like to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. The word blessed here, as we studied last week, means much more than just happiness. It means in a state of joy. A state of joy that can only be found as you walk in the power of the Lord. Jesus is saying, as he's looking at the marks of the kingdom, blessed are they which who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just speak to us this morning through your word. Lord, help us to understand not only the state that we are to possess as your child, as spoken by you to us by the power of your Spirit, but we may also, may we see the promise that is given by you to us, if we will but do this. Help us to understand what you're saying here, and Lord, may we apply this to our lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The songs that we sang this morning I picked specifically because there's some other songs that I wish were in our hymnal that aren't. There's one hymn that we used to sing when we were meeting downtown in the mission front, and we had some older hymnals down there, and it was a hymn written by Lilliness. And it was entitled, Called Unto Holiness. And it's some of the words were, Called Unto Holiness, ye saints of the Lord. And the chorus dealt with that, being called unto holiness. As God's people, we've been called into a relationship with Christ, not just to escape hell, but to be transformed in this life. And part of that transformation should result in the way that we perceive things in this world, and it should result in our attitudes and our heart's desires. Jesus says here, blessed, the one who has the following character in his life and characteristics in his life, shall experience the joy of the Lord in his heart, and it shall be a state of joy. Joy is different than merely being happy. Joy isn't predicated by circumstances. Even some of the songs that we sang, like the last one, where it talked about, am I a soldier of the cross? And then the author of the hymn asked the question, how should I be expected to live this life and go to heaven on flowery beds of ease while others are suffering for the gospel message and suffering to live in a world which is in rebellion against God and which Jesus himself says would hate us, his people, because it hated him. So we're not promised joy based upon our circumstances, but we're promised joy based upon what Christ has given to us as a new character in our life by the power of His Spirit, which enables us to walk and see and perceive things differently than before we became a Christian. He said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is hungering and thirsting after righteousness? First of all, if you look at and you think about hunger and thirst. All of us have probably at one time in our life been some time without food and have felt the pangs of physical hunger as you desire food. I don't know if you've ever been for a long time without water. I remember working on a farm, and we'd work in the summer, and we'd be out in the field. And back then, we didn't do things like take water jugs with us. We were kind of silly and foolish. And you'd be out in the hot sun, and it'd be an August day, it'd be 95 degrees, we'd be hauling bales. And not just any bales, alfalfa bales. And if you've ever hauled an alfalfa bale and thrown it around, the little square bales, you throw it up and you're stacking them on the trailer, and every time you move it, you get this fine alfalfa dust that's falling all over you, and it's itchy and scratchy. And you're working hard. These bales weigh probably 60, 70 pounds apiece, and you're throwing them around. And it's a hot day. And you're thirsty. And you feel miserable. And you long for a cool drink of water. That's the type of thirst he's talking about. Except it's much, much stronger thirst. It's a thirst for righteousness and holiness. Now, I just want you to stop and think about, first of all, we're going to take a couple different aspects of this. First of all, is this a day in which there should be a thirst? As you look at our culture, it's a totally different culture than when I was a young boy 50 years ago. We still prayed in school. I remember my first grade teacher, she read us Psalms to start the school day out. And we'd sing a hymn. This wasn't a Christian school, this was public school. It's not that way today. My wife we just got a magazine from the Institute of Creation Research. They've got a new museum down in Dallas, Texas that shows that the Christian and biblical perspective of creation, the biblical and Christian perspective of how the world was formed and created by God. And as one of the things, they put up higher, got bulletin boards, a big ones on the side of the highway, and they put on there about dinosaurs in the Bible, and they made them take them down. It's a different world. It's a different world when you go to the public schools today, and the kids are out of control because there can't be discipline. And the kids are out of control because there is no accountability to a higher authority, the Lord Himself. There's no accountability because we've taken the Ten Commandments not only out of the schools, but out of our culture. Right now in Fargo, they're building a new mall down by the library and the new city offices. And they've got some statues they put up there, but you know what used to be on that mall? The Ten Commandments. I don't see it going back up. But I want you to think about, what do those Ten Commandments deal with? The first five deal with God. That's the ones they can't stand. But because they can't stand the first ones that deal with God, the last five that deal with relationships between men aren't adhered to. Somebody asked me this week, we were talking about Israel and going to Israel. And they said, well, aren't you afraid to go to Israel? I said, why would I be afraid to go to Israel? I felt safer there than I would if I went to South Chicago or certain parts of L.A. Did you know that this last week there were way more people killed in Chicago by gunfire than there were even attempted to be killed in Israel? Why would that be? You know, in Fargo itself, a number of years ago we had a friend and he came here from the East Coast, and there used to be a steakhouse in downtown Fargo on Broadway, and there was hard to find a place to park on Broadway then, as it always is. And so I parked in this parking lot behind the steakhouse, and I was walking through the alley, and he was kind of following me, and he's going like this as we're going through the alley. And I said, what's the problem? And he said, you're walking through an alley. I said, yeah. Why are you so nervous? And he says, you don't walk through alleys in Pennsylvania. Why? Because you might be mugged. You might be stabbed. You might be killed. You'd definitely have your wallet stolen. But guess what's happening in Fargo today? Today you can set up a stand to sell sandwiches and get killed in downtown Fargo. It's a different world. Why? Because they've turned their back on the righteousness of God. And this morning I want to look at righteousness. Righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you have a desire for righteousness? A strong desire for righteousness. Let's look at what the word means. One of the things I want you to understand is it's important that when you read your Bible, that you get a dictionary and you look up what words mean. And I'd recommend you get an older dictionary, because the new ones, they've changed the meanings of words. And part of it is they do not want you to understand. And by they, my youngest daughter, she always says, Dad, who are they? You're always talking about they. Well, then one day she got involved with some local politicians that were running for government that were basing their race upon biblical things, themes, righteousness, the sanctity of life, and different other areas that were moral issues. And the opposition just came out in droves to condemn them for even talking about things like that. And all of a sudden we went down to talk to my daughter, and she said, Dad, I finally figured out who they were. But the thing is, look at what righteousness is. Because we don't understand. Because they want to steal the language from us. So, number one, we don't understand. Number two, we can't think. Critical thinking has been thrown away. And number three, so we can't communicate properly. I need to make sure that you understand the biblical definition of righteousness so you can understand what this passage means. And I think that, I hope that your eyes are going to be opened as mine were when it says hunger and thirst after righteousness, what we're supposed to be hungering and thirsting after. Righteousness. Purity of heart. This is from the Noah Webster's dictionary. The old Noah Webster's dictionary. Purity of heart. And rectitude, and I need to explain what rectitude is, because it's a word that we don't use much anymore. But it's significant. Purity of heart and rectitude of life. Rectitude. The uprightness of mind, the exact conformity to truth, or to rules of moral conduct. That's rectitude. So, righteousness is the purity of heart and the absolute uprightness of the mind and the exact conformity to truth and to moral conduct. You understand why those words probably aren't used much anymore? If you look around, even those that claim to be Christians today don't live a life that's filled with the rectitude of life. Instead, like one man told me a number of years ago, oh, you view that I'm snuggling up alongside the line of compromise and have crossed over, but I view that I'm just right next to it but haven't gone over the edge. And I told him, as I tell you this morning, rectitude of life means I'm not even supposed to get close to the line of compromise when it comes to moral and spiritual things, as I walk in righteousness of God. Righteousness. Purity of heart and rectitude of life. It's conformity of the heart and life to divine law. Divine law is the law of God. It's the law of Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus is teaching as he's speaking these words to the multitudes and to his disciples. Conformity of the heart and life to divine law. That means the Jewish concept of heart is mind, emotions, and will. So it's the conformity of your mind, your emotions, and your will along with your life. That is the outward actions and words. So in other words, it's the conformity of your whole being to the divine law, which is the will of God. That's righteousness. Righteousness is nearly equivalent to holiness. You can compare it to having holy principles and desires of life. Remember, what does holiness mean? There's no impurity there. There's no impurity there. Spiritually, it means there isn't sin there. There isn't rebellion there. He's saying that we should long and hunger and thirst for holiness, righteousness, and absence of sin in our life. Now, Jesus knew that none of us are sinless as long as we live in this world. But our desire should be to walk with Him and be as close to Him and as far from sin as we can be. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue. It includes everything that we would state is justice, honesty, and virtue. Now, as you look at this and righteousness, and give this as your definition for righteousness, which I believe is, and you look at, amazing thing about Noah Webster is he was a strong Christian. He would often use Bible verses to give definition to English words. And this is a biblical perspective of the English word righteousness. Now, as I mentioned, today much is said in our culture about justice, about honesty, and about virtue, but the ones saying it are unjust, dishonest, and lack virtue. And yet they want to impose their injustice, their dishonesty, and their lack of virtue upon you if you take the position of what the Bible says about these very things. I long for true honesty, true virtue, and true justice. But it can't be found apart from righteousness. Righteousness, as it's applied to God, is the fact that He's perfect and holy in His nature. He's exact and perfect, and His faithfulness is sure. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what His Word says. Now, as I was preparing this, I found something else. The cause of our justification, the Lord, the righteous one. We just got done singing about Jesus. The cause of our justification, the Lord, the righteous one, came to shed His blood and die on the cross, that His righteousness could pay the penalty for our rebellion and sinfulness. His righteousness. And I'm to hunger and long for that righteousness. So really, who am I to hunger and long for? Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Do you have an unquenchable thirst and an unsatiable hunger to be drawn closer to Jesus and to walk with the Lord and to experience His righteousness as you've never experienced it before? Because that's what He's saying here. Enables you to experience His joy that is beyond the circumstances of life, because you're drawing close to Him who is perfect, Him who is without sin, Him who is totally trustworthy, Him who will give you direction for your life, and not only in this life, but eternally. It's interesting in giving definition to the word, Noah Webster referred to Daniel chapter 9. If you want to hold your finger in Matthew 5, I'll have you turn to Daniel chapter 9. And why would he refer to Daniel chapter 9? That was the question I had. Why are you going to refer to Daniel chapter 9 when you're talking about the word righteousness? What's going on in Daniel chapter 9? Daniel chapter 9, the nation of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The Lord had said they went into captivity. Why? Because of the rebellion of their heart. They were supposed to have a year of Jubilee, the 50th year. They didn't do it. And they'd gone so long that they'd missed 70 years of Jubilee. And so the Lord said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a year of Jubilee. Except it's not what you're going to think it's going to be. I'm going to place you in underneath the Babylonians, out of the land, that the land may rest. Because the Jubilee, they were supposed to let the land rest. Every 7th year, they're supposed to let it rest. They didn't do it. Every 50th year, the land was supposed to go back to the original owners. They didn't do it. So God said, okay, you wouldn't do it the way I said. I'm going to take you away and the land will rest because you'll be gone. And I'm going to put you into captivity. But I'm going to leave you there 70 years because that's the amount of time that you ignored what I told you to do. And then I'm miraculously going to bring you out from captivity back into the land of Israel. As Daniel is praying, and he records chapter 9, he's realized that the 70th year is approaching. And he's praying that God will show His righteousness to Israel. But he knows there's a problem. And I just want you to read with me Daniel's prayer, beginning of verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. Then I want you to see what he says. He doesn't say they. The word is we. And the thing is, if there was one person in Israel that hadn't lived a life of rebellion and sin, it was Daniel. He'd done everything he could to stand and uplift the name of the Lord in the midst of a foreign and wicked land. Yet Daniel knew that he was a sinner just like the rest of Israel. And so he uses the word we. And he says, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants and the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to whom? To thee. Righteousness belongeth to thee. But unto us, confusion of faces. Now, I want you to see something here. You ignore the righteousness of God. What are you left with? It was evident to Daniel. Confusion of faces. What do we have in America today? We're so confused, we don't know a boy's bathroom from a girl's bathroom. We don't know a boy from a girl. We're so confused, we don't know if a man should marry a woman or a man should marry a man or a woman marry a woman. We're so confused. We don't know what a man's responsibility is in the home and a woman's responsibility is in the home and children's responsibility is in the home. And the Lord says in His Word that when that confusion comes upon a nation, it's judgment from God. It's judgment from God. Why? Because they've ignored His righteousness. They've ignored the One who is righteous. And instead, they're walking in rebellion. Confusion of faces. But unto us, confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. I prayed that Christians would get their eyes open to what's happening in America. In America today, confusion of faces belongs to us because of what we've done to God. We've driven them out of our schools. We say His creation wasn't His. We deny that He is God. And we say His Son is to be mocked. Just as the Jewish leaders mocked and spat upon Him on the cross. And then we say there's no consequences. Oh, there's consequences. Confusion of faces. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against Him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. What did I say one of the definitions of righteousness was? The longing to have the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. Neither Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us. What is this talking about? Justice. It's not there. By bringing upon us great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. In other words, Israel didn't have a heart for righteousness, truth, justice. They didn't have a heart for it. And God gave them the desires of their heart. And now Daniel's pouring out his heart to the Lord, asking God to intervene. Now, Israel is not, the United States is not Israel, but the spiritual principle of turning your back on righteousness and what you reap is there. So going back to Matthew chapter 5, do you have a heart of Daniel? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you would pour out your heart to the Lord, confessing your sin and longing for the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God. It's interesting, he says here, what is going to be given to those who have this desire? In Matthew chapter 5. The first experience you're going to have is in the new relationship with God as you walk with him, because you're desiring to know him and be with him and come close to Jesus. You're going to have that joy, that blessedness, that can only be found there. But you're also going to be filled. What does he mean, filled? Well, there's some examples that I've written down to give you. One is an example of Abraham out of the Old Testament. Abraham came out of a culture much like our culture, a total rebellious culture. He was a Chaldean from Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans had their roots in pagan religion. The pagan religions you have all over the world today have their roots all tied back to the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, the Chaldean religion came out of the Tower of Babel. And it was a total rejection and rebellion against God and the exaltation of man to godhood. And a worship of Satan instead of the true and the living God. That was really the 2-minute summary of what was at the Tower of Babel. That is the 2-minute summary of what every religious system in the world is about today. Every religious system except biblical Christianity in the Bible demand that somehow man earns his way to God and that he can somehow become God. Abraham came out of that. God called Abraham, but Abraham responded. And what did he respond with? A hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst to know the true and the living God. And how do I know that? Remember, there's the account of Abraham and his nephew, and his nephew and Abraham split, and they each went their different way. And Lot was enamored by his eyes and by his lusts. And he went to the valley where the grass was green, and there was big cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zora, and all these different cities down there. And Abraham said, I will go the other way to the mountains where there's nothing but rocks and not enough water and not enough plants, but I will trust that the Lord will provide for me. And the Lord had told Abraham he's going to have a son of promise, and that through him the whole world would be blessed. We know that the whole world is blessed when Jesus Christ came, and that Jesus came through Mary as the physical descendant. We studied that a couple weeks ago, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Physically, Jesus came as a man through the line of Mary in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And we see that as Abraham was told this, he never saw any of it in his lifetime, but he believed. But then he got to be over 100, and his wife is over 90, and you don't have kids then. But God says, Abraham, the son of promise is coming. And he came to him one day, and I believe it was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ that came along with two angels. Now, they were on a mission, but they stopped to see Abraham. And he told Abraham, the promise is in place. And then it says, the Lord said to him, the Lord thought, do I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? But he has been faithful to me. And then there's an interesting thing. He says, and he will be faithful in the raising of his home. So I must tell him what I'm about to do. And so he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them because of the wickedness of their heart. The wickedness has become so great that my judgment can no longer be spared. And what is Abraham's response? I want you to see his response. He says, Lord, and I just lost the number of righteous that he starts with, Lord, if there be this many righteous, will you spare Sodom? And the Lord says, yes. But he's not going to spare it because there's not that many. And he keeps going down, and he keeps going down by increments. And I'm thinking, Abraham knows how many of Lot's descendants are in Sodom. Remember, the Lord said, Abraham, he knew he would be faithful in the raising of his children, teaching them who was God. Lot had not been faithful. It says that Lot was a righteous man. That says that in Peter. But the thing is, he was vexed daily by all that he saw. But he did not take the time to teach his children the righteousness of God and introduce them to the Lord, even though he knew him. And so Abraham said, if there's this many righteous, if there's this many righteous, and finally, if there's this many righteous, and the Lord says, I'd spare it if there were that many. But there's not. Do you understand righteousness and sin? There were not 10 people in the whole city of Sodom, even though it says that Lot had sons-in-law. That means he had married daughters. We only know of 2 daughters that were unmarried that came out with him. He had sons. He had kids that died in the judgment. Abraham longed and thirsted after righteousness. Hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And he met righteousness face to face in Jesus Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Am I a soldier of the cross? Expect to go through this life on beds of ease. Not if I'm standing for righteousness and hungering and thirsting for it. But I will receive and get the blessing of meeting my Savior face to face. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Help us understand righteousness and sinfulness. Help us to see that we were called into righteousness by the power of your Spirit through that we could experience it through the gift of salvation that is found in your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us today that we may hunger and thirst after you, the righteous one. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.